Well, I can already say it's been good to be here, and the service is not even over. I appreciate you being here, and I'm always encouraged to be with those of like precious faith. There's always room for others, and we are always encouraged by the visitors that we have. We thank you for coming, and we hope that you'll come and be with us at every opportunity that you possibly can. And we hope that we do our part in making you feel welcome and sticking to the book. And the book, by the book, I mean the Bible. The Bible is our standard, and so if you brought your Bible, I hope you'll open it up and follow along with the things that I say. If you did not bring a Bible, there should be one in front of you. Just pull that out and follow along and make sure that what I say is in harmony with what the Scriptures teach. I often tell individuals that it's really a one-shot opportunity. And by that I mean this: we cannot die and realize that we died outside of the Lord and then come back and do what we should do now. And so now's the time to obey, and we've got to get it right the first time because there'll be no second time. And so that's how important it is for us to do only what the Scriptures teach without addition, subtraction, or substitution. Again, I appreciate you being here, and I'm thankful to be with you. I want to talk, as I put on the board before you, about some commendable attitudes. Attitudes matter. In fact, the attitude that we have on a daily basis does make a difference. We can either have a bad attitude or we can have a good attitude. Sometimes we may find ourselves having bad attitudes along the way. We need to be reminded of how important it is to have a good attitude. I would much rather be around individuals who have a good attitude than a bad one. And that's not to say that I always have the best attitude that a person could have. Sometimes, Tracy, they have to remind me about that. That's not a good attitude. And so sometimes we need to be reminded of the best attitude to have, because sometimes it is easy to kind of see things through a bad lens, or always see the cup as being half empty as opposed to half full. And so attitudes do make a difference. Luke 6 and in verse 45, Reed did a very good job in reading that. And a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. And so we need to make sure that we are a good person, that we put good things in. If you put bad things in, you can be assured that what's going to come out? Bad things. You fill your heart with a bunch of foolishness and a bunch of trash, and you can assure yourself that trash and filthiness is what's going to get out. And so we need to make sure that what we put in is good things. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Proverbs 23 and then verse 7. And so our attitude does matter. And the Bible is just filled with attitudes. Good attitudes and bad attitudes. I'm just going to share just a few good attitudes with you this morning. Then we may follow up in a future lesson on some attitudes that are not commendable. And the Bible has a lot of attitudes that are bad attitudes to have, and we don't need to mimic those attitudes. But we certainly do need to appreciate these good attitudes that I'm going to point out this morning. I'm not going to share many with you, just 10. And we'll talk about 5 from the new and 5 from the old. Some of these I've used before. Attitudes of the Bible, I've preached that sermon a number of times. I know I've done at least once here, though I didn't focus on some from the new and some from the old. We just talked about Bible attitudes. And I'm not sure how many I included in that sermon. But we'll have 10 this morning. Quickly. The first one I want to share with you is from the book of Luke, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Luke chapter 5, and begin with verse 1, puts before us an attitude that we each and every one need to appreciate. Luke chapter 5, begin with verse 1. The Bible says, "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." How would you like to have an occasion to preached to people where there were so many people that they pressed upon you, and you had gotten to a boat, pressed out a little from the land, launched out a little ways, and from there you taught the people that were on the shore. I'd like to do that. Be so many, right? I told you just a moment ago, when I got up here, there's always room for more. There's still some empty seats in here. I wish that the case was that there were so many people, they were lying around the walls. But nonetheless, here he thrust out a little from the land, and there he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a great catch, in other words. But Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. Now let's just stop there for just a moment. Realize who Simon is and realize who Jesus is. Simon had expertise in the fishing business. He was a fisherman by occupation. And here was Jesus. Who was he? Oh, he was the Son of God. There's no doubt about that. But he was a carpenter. Does the Bible ever identify Jesus as a carpenter? It does. Two passages you might want to jot down in the margin of your Bible here. Matthew 13:55, where the Bible says, is this not the carpenter's son? And then in the book of Mark chapter 6 and in verse 3, is this not the carpenter? And so he was a carpenter, the son of a carpenter. And so here's a carpenter telling the fisherman, the expert fisherman, launch out into the deep. Well, Master, we've toiled all the night, we've not taken anything. It does not make sense to me that here it is, we toiled all night long, we've not caught anything, and now you're telling me to go out into the deep water and we'll catch a load of fish. But then notice what he says, the attitude of which we need to appreciate. And I hope we do. Nevertheless, verse 5 again, nevertheless at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Who knows better? The carpenter or the fisherman? Maybe not always the one that you think does. But as we talk about in the Bible class, it's not always about what you and I and others think about the matter. It's what God says about the matter. No, this doesn't make sense that we've toiled all the night and now you come on the scene and you tell me to launch into the deep and that we'll catch some fish. But nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net, and look what happened. They had to beckon the other ships to come. They filled the boats and they began to sink because of the multitude of fish that they caught. We need to appreciate and mimic that attitude. When I think I've got it right, or I think it ought to be this way, and the Lord says this way, nevertheless, at thy word, let it be done. I hope we can appreciate that. Sometimes we think we have it figured out, and we think we know best. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, a wise man penned in Proverbs 14 and in verse 12. And so though it might seem to be the right thing to you, and I might think that I have it figured out, nevertheless, according to thy will, we will. You appreciate that attitude? But I'll tell you another attitude that I appreciate. And that is an attitude that was expressed by the Lord's mother. And for that attitude, I want you to come to the book of John, chapter 2. And in John, chapter 2, we have the first miracle recorded that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Now again, we've studied and we've talked about the fact that there are so many miracles that Jesus did. Remember, I gave you 3 sermons, 31 points on things that Jesus did, taken from the text of John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And the end of the last verse or two of the book of John chapter 21. But in John chapter 2 and in verse 1, the Bible says, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Now watch this attitude. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You need to underscore these attitudes. Luke 5 verses 1 through 5 and John chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do we have that attitude that regardless of what the Lord says, I'm going to do it? And we just talked about, nevertheless at thy word, we'll do it. But do we have that attitude every time the Lord expects something of us? Nevertheless, or whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Too many people, too many times, in too many situations have the attitude, well, I'll do what the Lord says to do up until this point, but I'm not on board any further. And that won't work. A lot of the religious world, though they can be commended for their zeal in a lot of different situations, fall short because they say, okay, I'll believe the Lord when the Lord says believe him, and I'll do it. And I'll even do what the Lord says to do when the Lord says to repent, to cut out my foolishness. But when the Lord says, he that believeth and is baptized, I'm not going to go quite that far. I know what I've done, and I'm convinced that I'm all right in the sight of the Lord. I'm not going to do it anymore than what I've already done. Don't have that attitude. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I want you to have that attitude. I want to have that attitude that is the attitude expressed by saying, I don't know all the ins and outs of what this particular verse means. I don't know everything and all the reasons why the Lord would have me do that, but I know he said to do it, so I'm going to do it. That's a far better attitude to have than to say, I'll obey, but not all the way. Whatsoever you do, a passage you know so familiar, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 7, you know so well, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all by the authority or in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, at thy word. Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. You know how important God's word is? Without it we couldn't be saved. James chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. Now you are clean by the word which I have spoken unto you to the apostles, the Lord said, John 15 verse 3. And if that's not enough, come over to the book of Psalms. And notice the 119th Psalm. Over and over and over, the Word of God is expressed in statements like the law of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, the Word, and the list goes on and on. But look at the times that thy Word, or words, plural, either one, singular or plural, is used in Psalm 119. Got your eyes on the text? Underscore these as you go through them. Psalm 119 verse 9. By taking heed unto thy, according to thy word. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I will not forget thy word. Verse 16. Verse 17. Thy word. He says that I may live and keep thy word. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 25. Strengthen me according to thy word, verse 28. Establish thy word unto thy servant, verse 38. Verse 41, even thy salvation according to thy word. For I trust in thy word. For thy word hath quickened me, verse 50. Verse 57, I have said that I would keep thy words. 58, be merciful unto me according to thy word. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Verse 65. Verse 67. But now have I kept thy word. I have hoped in thy word. Verse 74. Verse 76. Comfort me according to thy word. Verse 76. Verse 81. But I hope in thy word. Verse 82. Mine eyes shall fail for thy word. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 101, that I might keep thy word. 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Verse 107, O Lord, according unto thy word. Verse 114, I hope in thy word. Verse 116, uphold me according to thy word. The entrance of thy word, verse 130, giveth light. Order my steps in thy word, verse 133. Because of mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Because mine enemies have forgotten thy words, verse 139. Thy word is very pure. 140. 147, I hoped in thy word. 148, that I might meditate in thy word. Deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Verse 154. Because they kept not thy word. 158. Thy word is true from the beginning. 160. But my heart standeth in all thy word. 161. I rejoiced at thy word. 162. Give me understanding according to thy word, 169. Deliver me according to thy word, 170. My tongue shall speak of thy word, 172. How important in light of just Psalm 119 do you think the word of God is? Without it, we could not be saved. Number three. Ties into one. Psalm 119, as we've just talked about, the attitude expressed by Peter. I've mentioned to you several times before on that sad occasion when from that time many turned and walked no more with him. And he turned to the 12 and he said, will you also go away? Remember what Peter said? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. John 6, 63 through 66. You can't go anywhere else but to the Lord for the words of truth, not to the words of men, but to the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1, 1 through 3, and then verse 14. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. But then I love and appreciate the attitude of the Lord in Matthew 26, 42. Thy will be done. I want God's will to be done in all things. And I hope that you can echo that as well. He had the attitude, the Lord did, and looking on the affairs of others instead of the affairs of self. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. And that did not exclude doing what God the Father would have him to do. And so he had the attitude, thy will be done. And there's times in situations in life we don't know why it might be happening. But in all things, may the will of God be done. So whatever God desires to be done, may that be what is done. Now I love the attitude, number five, as we talk about attitudes from the New Testament, expressed by Paul in Acts 26 and in verse 19. Here he is before Agrippa, and notice this attitude that Paul has. Acts 26 and in verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Wouldn't you like to be able to echo with Paul when it comes to doing what God would have you to do, what the Lord would have you to do? I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and in verse 16. Immediately, therefore, I conferred not with flesh and blood. And then I think about Acts chapter 9 and in verse 20. We talked about Acts chapter 9 in our Bible class this morning. When Saul of Tarsus obeyed the gospel of Christ, the Bible says in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately, straightway, he got up and did what God would have him to do. Immediately I did these things. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, five from the old. I think about Samuel, as recorded in 1 Samuel 3, verses 9 and 10. When the Lord spoke to him, more than one time, by the way, you remember what he said at the bidding of Eli? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Too many times we hear too many people around us and we don't listen to what God says to do. Now, the religious world, folks, will have you think, well, you just sit down and you don't do anything. Just like Samuel here, and you just wait until God comes to you in some experience or feeling or some small voice in your ear and you'll know it's the Lord talking to you. If I just sit down and I think I'm going to hear God tell me something verbally, audibly, how long do you think I'd be waiting? Till the Lord return, until death takes me away, which are first, and still not hear a thing directly from the Lord. What He says to us, it's contained in the book. All that God wants us to know is contained in the book of God. You want a passage for that? 2 Peter 1 verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, has given. Not will give, continues to give, but has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The question is, do we listen to what God says as revealed in the book of God? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times in divers manners, in time past, spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. But I'll tell you another Old Testament attitude that I appreciate, and that's one expressed by Moses. You say, which one? There's a lot of attitudes expressed by Moses. But one that I appreciate, that I just really, really love, is the attitude that is expressed in Exodus chapter 20. And you'll see an attitude as, before we even get to the verse, just kind of give the context to you. Exodus chapter 10, rather, not 20. But here it was, you recall, that Moses went to Pharaoh and demanded of Pharaoh to let God's people go. 80 years old, would you do that? Some of us are half his age or less and wouldn't have enough backbone. No, I don't have anyone in mind when I say that, but just self-inventory and reflection. We need to do the bidding of the Lord. Go and demand of Pharaoh to let my people go. Well, verse 24. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go, ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. What would you have said? Okay, we'll take it. We'll take it. All we want to do is to be able to go. And as long as you let us go, then you put whatever, you lay down whatever condition you want to. Moses wasn't that type of person. He was uncompromising. You think we have any compromisers in the body of Christ today? Folks, we can't compromise on the Word of God. It's not about me or you being right. It's about God being right, and we just need to do what God says to do. But we cannot compromise on what God says. Notice the attitude of Moses expressed in verse 25 and specifically verse 26. Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Now what's verse 26? Our cattle also shall go with us. Some of the cattle, a few of the cattle, watch his attitude. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come there. I love that attitude, not a hoof left behind. Pharaoh, you can go, but you let your cattle stay behind. Your flocks and your herds. Not a hoof be left behind. We need to have that attitude that says, you know, we're not going to compromise on the smallest thing that God expects us to do. But also, I love the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the book of Daniel chapter 3, and this is one that so many people are familiar with, and that's good that you are. But notice the attitude that they had. Here it was, Nebuchadnezzar, he made an image and he set it up in the plain of Dura, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. He gave the commandment that at what time you hear the various instruments of music sound, you're to fall down and worship the image. And if you do not, remember the penalty, be cast into the furnace of fire. What would you have done had you been? And that makes such a great series of lessons. I think I recently pointed out to you. Had you been? There's just no end to that. Had you been Moses? Had you been Adam or Eve? Had you been Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel? You could just go on and on. But had you been them, what would you have done? God had long ago said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," to the Israelites, expressed in Exodus chapter 20 and a lot of other passages. But notice what they did. They failed to do it by choice. They refused to bow down and worship. Now notice verse 15. After being questioned, was this your behavior? Did you fail to do it? Did you refuse my command? It says verse 15, "Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Okay, they refused to do it, but here's the second chance. Would you have given it some reconsideration? Would you have said, "Oh, guys, listen, we need to rethink what we're doing. He's given us a chance. If we go ahead and do it just this one time, then we'll be spared." There's people, I think, that are just so flippant about doing what God says to do that that's kind of how they roll with obeying God. "Well, I can go ahead and cave in this one time, and well, then I can repent and ask God to forgive me." And that's kind of the attitude they have. "Well, God knows who I am. God knows that I've got this problem, and so I'll do it not really taking God serious. I'll do it, and then I'll just ask God, well, Lord, forgive me. I won't do it again." And then they go ahead and do it again. And then again, because that's their attitude. But they had a chance, and notice what they did. "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Would you have said that to a man that had the power to kill you? To execute you? Now watch this. They say God is able. We're not going to question God's ability to do it. But I love this next part. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And you know the rest of the story, if you've read it before. If not, go home and read it. God is able to, but if God does not, we still will not fall down and worship you. Man, that's a good attitude to have. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve," the Lord said, Matthew 4:10. "You cannot serve God and mammon," Matthew 6 and in verse 34. "Know ye not, you adulterers and adulteresses, that the friendship of the world is the enemy with God," James 4 and in verse 4. You got to pick. And they say God is able to, but if God doesn't, then we still will not disobey God. But then I think about the attitude of Jeremiah expressed in Jeremiah chapter 20 and then verse 9. All these expressions of commendable attitudes. If there was ever a persecuted prophet, surely Jeremiah comes to mind. In Jeremiah chapter 20, and notice what the Bible says in verse 9. Persecuted, imprisoned, ill-treated in so many different ways, but notice what he says in verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Now stop there for just a moment. Maybe you have found yourself in a position where you say, you know, I'm just tired of trying. It does no good whatsoever anyway. I've tried. Maybe. We've probably all felt that way at some time or other in our life. You can teach it, and it just falls on deaf ears. Maybe you felt like that before. You can admonish. You can do all the sermons you want to do, and I'm not the only one who teaches here, so we got a lot of other teachers and preachers in the room. So to teachers and preachers, I'm saying you might stand up here and say, I've taught on that topic, I've taught on it and taught on it, and people still just go right on as though they've never heard the truth on it before. And do A, B, C, X, Y, Z. Jeremiah says, I said I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But watch this attitude. But his word was in my heart. In other words, I quit. But he says, But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Oh, I tried. I said I quit, but his word was in me, in my bones, just shut up like a fire. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I just had to. Someone once asked the question, or made the statement rather, don't preach if you can keep from it. What would you think about that statement? If you can keep from it, then perhaps you don't need to. What I say to you, I say to me. But if you just can't keep from it, then you need to do it. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I just had to. I could not imagine life without preaching. You want to be honest about it? And I'm not saying that I'll always preach from a pulpit like this. But I hope I never see the day when I'm not preaching or teaching in some way. I just could not imagine life without it. Perhaps we'll all do better when we have that attitude. You agree? The attitude of Jeremiah. I could not stay. One more. You've listened so well, and I know that it's been a lengthy sermon. But I want to share with you an attitude expressed by Job. Job did not have the benefit that you and I have of knowing why the things that came upon him came upon him. He didn't know that. We have it recorded in the book. We have it recorded that we can say, okay, I see why these things came upon Job. I see the behind the scenes conversation between Satan and God. When the sons of man came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan also came among them. Makes a good sermon when Satan came among them. There's various times in the Bible when Satan reared his ugly head, and we can learn from it. But he told him, God asked, where have you been? I've been walking to and fro in the earth. And God said, have you not considered my servant Job? And Satan accuses God, in essence, of pampering Job to the point that the only reason Job is faithful to you, God, is because you have pampered him so well, you have hedged about him with so many blessings that he won. But if you remove all the things that you have done for him, he will curse you to your face. Remember that? Now we've got the benefit in Job's, the events of Job, of knowing that took place. Job didn't. And so God tells Satan, you can inflict him, but you can't take his life. And so what does Satan do to Job? He takes his possessions. Sometimes people say, listen, you start messing with a folks' pocketbook or their bank account, and they get upset. Well, they do in a lot of ways. And we talk about 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and that God commands us to give as we've been prospered, and sometimes folks don't like that. But that's a commandment for all of us. But nonetheless, his possessions were afflicted. His family was afflicted. His children were taken away from him. Maybe some of you have experienced the loss of a child. I can't imagine having a child and rearing up that child and losing that child. And then not only that, but his health was afflicted. Remember the boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet? And he was just in misery and agony. But surely Job was such a man of a disposition that maybe Satan was right. You take away all the valuable things that you've blessed him with, and you take away his big family that you gave him with, or that you blessed him with, and you take away his health, he'll give up on you. I mean, the Bible says in Job chapter 1, verse 1, talking about Job, that this man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Again, it's stated in verse 8, there was none like him in all the earth, a man that was perfect, upright, feareth God, and eschewed all this evil. But notice upon these things coming upon him, after hearing about his sons and his daughters being taken from him. Verse 20 of Job chapter 1. He rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Now sometimes folks, when the very least tragic thing happens to them, worshiping and serving God is the last thing they think about. It's not so with Job. It's the first thing that he did. He fell down and worshipped. Now watch this, verse 21 and verse 22. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What an attitude. The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Not cursed be the name of the Lord, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you have that attitude? And then it goes on. That's the attitude that I wanted you to see and appreciate. But then to see the next verse in all of this. Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You need to read the book of Job if you're not familiar with it. His friends who came to attempt in some feeble way to comfort Job failed at it. In fact, Job said, you're miserable comforters, every one of you. But they kept telling Job over and over, Job, it must be something you've done, because there's nobody that suffers like this except people who have done wrong. Were they mistaken? Job was not perfect in the sense that he was without sin, but Job knew that he had not done anything to bring this upon him, but he didn't understand. Again, he didn't have what we have. But in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content with food and with clothing. For it is certain we brought nothing into this world. It is certain that we'll carry nothing out. Paul admonished Timothy in the 6th chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. There's not a thing that we have that we can take with us, materialistically speaking. But our obedience unto God, that is something that carries with it eternal consequences. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Will you have the attitude, nevertheless, at thy word I will? According unto thy word, Thy will be done. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. 10 commendable attitudes. Preacher, what must I do to be saved? Do what they did in the Bible to be saved. Here in the gospel, Romans 10, 16, John 8, 24. Repenting of your sins, Acts 3, verse 19. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Acts 8, 37. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, and then verse 38. In the one body of the New Testament, the Church of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Maybe you're here today and you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord as you've went along and you want to be restored. Make confession of those things as you repent of them. Make confession unto them and to God in prayer. 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.